Boy, it's exciting to hear what God has done. And to me, I like to find out where God is working. And, just, you know, the showers of blessings are falling. Just go over and take a shower, you know. if God is at work, I want in on it. You know, man, I don't like to hear about it. Oh, boy, I don't know about you, but I like to be right in the middle of it. Let me tell you just a little about what happened at OSU, how it got started. The Lord led in 1956 that I go there to college. And when I got on the campus, I just freshman, you know, and a green student. And, man, about the only thing I knew was start a Bible class, you know. So I scratched around. I was going to BSU, and four or five of us got together, and we started a Bible class. And, boy, it's going great guns, you know. And I thought, boy, here's some guys that's going to evangelize the campus. So we was going along, and after a while, I was going real, real well, and one of the guys says, "Hey, Jack, why don't you let each one of us lead it? You know, one each week. We get some training, and then we can go out and lead other Bible classes." Man, that sounds like a good idea. So you take it next week. Okay. And boy, did a good job, and they were, you know. Boy, the next week, the guy that led it, he wasn't quite as enthusiastic about it as the first guy, you know. So he wasn't quite prepared, and it kind of drug, and the next week is worse. And the next week is worse, and about the fourth week it died, you know. And so help me, no matter what I do, I couldn't resurrect that Bible study. Man, you know, I thought that's the only thing I could do, and I couldn't get it resurrected for anything. So I gave up on it, you know. And went on past that semester into the second semester, and half the semester was gone, and I got to thinking one night, you know, my freshman year is almost gone. A fourth of my college career just about gone, and nothing is happening. And I really, you know, I believed that God was going to do something on that campus. And boy, he sure, you know, but he better get started, you know. And I was really concerned about this, and I heard Dawson Trotman say one time, if you really get something big on your heart, why, spend the whole night in prayer. And I never had done it, you know, so this sounded like a good time to do that. So I picked a Friday night, and I went over to BSU Vespers first, and then I was just going to go somewhere on the campus and pray all night. Well, on the campus it was quite noisy, and I thought, well, I'll just go out of town. And there in Stillwater, I was going to walk out north edge of town, kind of get out in a pasture or something, away from the students. At least pasture experience is something else. And so on the way to the dorm to get a light jacket, it's kind of cool out, and it's full moon. That night, just like it is tonight. Did you notice this full moon tonight? That's just to alert you all the werewolves around. On the way over to Bennett Hall to pick up a jacket, I was walking through between the football stadium and the field house there, and for some reason I just turned and walked through an open gate there, the end of the field, and walked into the middle of the stadium. And normally that gate's always locked, but that night it was standing wide open. So I walked out there, and it was quiet in the middle of the football field, and that's where I spent the night in prayer. And I, you know, just prayed and prayed and prayed. And I said, finally about 2 o'clock in the morning, I said, "Lord, if you were here in person on this campus, what would you do?" You know, and I tried to imagine what he would do if he were here. You know, Jesus were on this campus in person. And as I stood there in the middle of the football field, all of a sudden I happened to look up at the north stands, and it's just real bright with moonlight and And I thought, boy, you know, if we could win the football team, at least the first string of the football team, why, they could evangelize the whole campus. Boy, you know, I argued with God till daybreak. I really did. I'd played a little bit of high school football, a little bit, well, about 12 minutes. And when I went out for freshman, freshman in high school, I was the last guy to get equipment, you know. And they had a pair of number 12 shoes left, that's all. Well, that's better than going barefooted. So I stuffed socks in there and put tape around where the end of my toes came, you know, about that far from the end of the shoe. If I didn't look like a clown, I'm not kidding you. Well, the coach finally convinced me that I was too small. I only weighed 98 pounds. So I checked in my uniform and said, "Come back out when you're senior." I weighed 130 then. And I could run pretty fast by then, and I would have played had I not broken my collarbone the night before the first game. So that, you know, I went on in the Navy and sat on the bench for 2 years in Navy football. You know, I really had a desire, but I didn't have any body, you know. Well, anyway, that was sort of the sum total of my football experience, and that's why I argued with God about, you know, me going out for football. He laid it on my heart that night to go out for spring training, which started in 2 weeks. Now, that sounds absurd. That's why I argued. And I had some good arguments, boy, you know, but he didn't listen to them. Well, we had a new coach that year, and he let anybody suit up. So I checked out a uniform and went out. And, boy, nearly every day out there in head-on tackling practice, I'd come up against this one halfback, and he was the cockiest thing, on 2 feet. He always walked around with his collar turned up, you know, and he bounced on every step. You've seen the type, haven't you? Boy, you know, I can get along with most people, but, boy, I couldn't stand him. But it seemed like on head-on tackling practice, you know what that is, don't you, Joe? Well, man, I came up against this same guy. And I really wanted to witness to him, but, boy, I couldn't get up the nerve. I just couldn't stand it. So down in the dressing room one day, I gave him a little packet of verses and said, memorize these. They'll help you. And I didn't tell him how or anything, you know. Well, in a couple of days, he came back and said, well, I got those memorized. You got any more? Yeah, I got some more. After I'd been out to practice for about a week or 10 days, the Lord laid it on my heart to check in my uniform. I knew I'd never make the team, and I couldn't figure out what in the world the Lord would have me out there in the first place. So I checked in my uniform. I just had a real peace about it. So I did it. You know, I was just following God. I didn't know what He's going to do. I didn't know why. He didn't tell me. So I, you know, most of the Christians I'd met up that time thought I was nuts. Well, I didn't have anything, you know. Said, well, what'd God do? I don't know. You know, that just doesn't satisfy some people. So I checked it in, and I didn't know all the rest of that semester. I mean, you know, that sounded like a crazy experience. And I'll tell you, it was just as puzzling to me. So I checked in my uniform, went on, no, you know, that's it. Well, all summer went through, and came back that next fall, and there was a guy on that football team whose life was different when he came back. And it was that guy that I'd given those verses to. His name is Bob Doty. I said, Bob, what in the world happened to you? He said, well, you remember, this is the guy I had the head-on tackling with, you know. He said, you remember those verses you gave me? He said, laying there in my bed one night, I went over one verse. The first verse I memorized is 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He said, and as I lay there in my bed, he said, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have it. And I didn't have Him, so, man, it looked like I didn't have eternal life. He said, I just kind of turned over on my stomach and got up on my elbows, and I said, Lord, I want you to come into my life. You know, however I have you, I want it. And he said, well, he came in. I just sort of felt, man, he did, you know. And he said, all summer long, I had this truck driver job, a job where I route trucks. I sit at this office, and the truck come in, I'd give him a slip of paper, and I'd sit there all day long with nothing to do, so I memorized Scripture and read my Bible and prayed all summer. Boy, he was transformed. He was a different person. He became the manager of the team, and I, that fall, became the counselor for the athletes in the dorm. And between the two of us, we witnessed every guy on the team. And many of those guys came to Christ. And Doty really was used of God. He's now down in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a Christian businessman. And between he and I teamed up together, and we started zeroing in on other individual guys. And one guy, Carlisle Van Noy, an athlete, a left end, became a Christian. Now he's in the movie industry. He's making movies. And about that time, I met Irwin Tinker down in Oklahoma City, and he's a native of Stillwater, wrestled in Stillwater High School, I said, why don't you come back to Stillwater and maybe go back to school and, you know, just come in and help us. He is married, so he came up, and I want you to hear from Tink. He's something else, you know. I mean, there's only one Tink. Tink, come on up, and he'll tell you about Shelby Wilson, the wrestler whom many of you know, who went to the Olympics, and that little bit about Shelby. And Tink, come on up.
My home town is Oklahoma State University.
Well, that was loud.
Before I went to the Marine Corps in 1952, I determined two things in my life for sure. That I would not live in Stillwater, Oklahoma. See, I like everybody. And the second thing is I wouldn't work with my dad. See? So I decided when I was going to get married, I wouldn't live in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and I wouldn't work with my dad. Well, anyway, in the Marine Corps is where I was introduced to Jesus Christ. I was raised and went to church for 22 years in Stillwater. And I don't recall anyone coming up to me and say, "Listen, how is your relationship with God?" Man, I remember we did a lot of, you know, giggles and parties, and boy, you talk about parties and all these things. But I don't recall anyone ever come up to me and say, "Tink, how was your relationship with God Almighty?" How about that? And I go in the Marine Corps, the dumb Marine Corps, and one guy in the 3rd Bat, 2nd Marine, 2nd Marine Division, his name is Carl Johnson. He went to a Bible study one night, and he came back to, you know, the night, and he said, "Say, Tink, boy, they have a Bible study." I said, "Bible study? You know? Boy, Carl, you got a problem." Yeah. So when he told me to go to the Bible study. Well, as it went around, you know, Bible study fouled me up and said you couldn't pray unless you had a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And one night in the dorm, you know, I bowed my knee. And I said, "Now, Lord, I don't know how I prayed. But I said, I'd like for you to get involved with my life." You know, I thought a train tornado would come through the, you know, the barracks. And I checked to be sure anybody didn't see me do it, you know, except Christ. But I got back into bed. And the next morning, I knew His presence within me. It's God's guarantee that He really has purchased me. And the Spirit's seal upon my heart means that He has what? He will give me everything He promised. Ephesians 1:14 in the Living Letters. Another one is goodness is verse 18. It says, "I pray God that your hearts would be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future He has called you to share." How about that? And I got out and I began to know that there was something to this God and this new life, or this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Well, anyway, I was converted. And this is how my spiritual daddy got me to memorize Scripture. Joanne, his wife, but at that time his girlfriend, I was sitting one night in the Servicemen Center. And Don comes up to Joanne. Don Gregory's the guy that led me to Christ. He's a Marine Corps sergeant. He came up to Don and said, Joanne, and said, "Joanne, what's 1 John 5:11-12? And boy, she went, "Is this Tink? What's 1 John 5:11-12? "I don't know what it was." "Joanne, what's 1 John 1:9? Boy, she said, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Man, I looked at her. I thought maybe she was being pushed on a button or something. You know? And that got deep down in me. I really sensed a hunger. I sensed something inside me that wanted to be nurtured. And I began to read, you know, verses like, "His newborn babe desired the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And I got hungry. I said, "Boy, no girl's going to show me up." So I started memorizing the Scripture. Yeah. That's what I did. And I did a lot of things with Don Gregory. And anyway, you know, I'd start complaining. You know, we'd go clean up something and Don and I would be the only ones there. And I'd say, "Don, where's everybody?" And Don said, "You know, Lord don't care where everybody is. We're here. And so two of us would scrub a floor or do something like that. And boy, you talking about rotten bad attitude. I had it. But the Word of God began to, you know, change my life, my attitudes. And I began to pray. And let me tell you something. Don Gregory, next to Jack, there's a scripture in 1 Timothy 2:22 that says, follow those who call on God out of a pure heart. I come up to the servicemen center and I say, where's Don? He's back in the room. I said, well, he's praying again. And I couldn't get through my dumb brain. How much, what does he have that so much to pray about? You see? But later on I found out. Well, anyway, I came back to Stillwater and I married my wife, Bonnie. And after, I guess, 3 months, she became a Christian. She became a Christian on 4th of July. How's that? Yeah, July the 4th, she asked Christ to come into her life. It was really exciting. We got married. And boy, we moved out of the dumb town of Stillwater. Anyway, we moved to Bethany, or Oklahoma City. And this is where I met this bird here. One evening, or one Sunday night, we went to church, at a church, when we were in Oklahoma City, and I met Jack. And Jack tells me that he was going to Oklahoma State, and I went, poor guy. And so he lived with my parents the first year, and I went to his church in Oklahoma City. Now let me tell you, he came every weekend, or every other weekend, or every third weekend, and he came and shared precious promises with us, Bon and I. You know that 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And he shared their precious promises. Man, every time he shared a promise, I'd open that Bible up, and Bonnie and I would look at each other, and boy, you know, we'd... Boy, that's right, because it's water, it's meat, it's drink, it's strength. The word is a light unto my, what? Would you believe feet? No, it's path. And a lamp unto my feet. See, I just want to see if you really know the verse. See? You've got to know the verse. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light into my path. Know it good. And so as far as the Word of God, he began to illuminate us. And so this one guy, this Jack, one evening, and it was just before May, he says, why don't you go to a summer conference at Glen Eyrie? And I didn't know what that was, and I didn't know where it was. So I began, Bon and I began to pray, and we claimed the promise, Romans 4:20-21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I said, Bonnie, I don't know how we're going to go, but we'll believe God, and we'll just go. Well, I could go through all the promises, and all the way that the Lord graciously shared his life, and got it here to Glen Eyrie. And boy, for two solid months, we woke up with Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Lord, we believe you. Lord, we believe that you want us to go to Glen Eyrie. Lord, we believe that you can change our lives. Lord, we look for a wonderful future with you. So we came to Glen Eyrie. The verse, the key verse for the day that came out on a piece of paper that day was Romans 4:20-21. You don't think we were blessed? You bet we were. And Jack waited till we got blessed and bubbling over, and man memorized the word, and Bonnie and I prayed, and we just, it really joy that no man could take from, you know, me except Jack. He said, take it. Would you like to come back to Stillwater and minister with us? I said, what do you think, Bonnie?
Best.
See? So we went to the Lord. And we said, now, Lord, where do you want us to go?
And so it goes back to Ephesians, you know, and he sort of shares that you might be able to apprehend the love of Christ with all saints, and that you might be rooted and grounded in love, and that Christ may actually dwell, settle down, and abide in your hearts. And we decided the Lord would have fellowship with Jack and the rest of them, so we moved back to Stillwater. And I started wrestling, received a scholarship in wrestling, and Jack introduced me to this guy named Shelby Wilson, who is now coach at Boulder, Colorado. I remember that we prayed together, and then we wrestled each other. And I never knew any brother so much that you could pray and feel grace and love and then wrestle him and then beat the living daylights out of you. Sure. But this is the way Shelby was. And then we started praying about the wrestling team. John 16:24. How many know that? John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. There's a verse that says, you have not because you ask not. It says, the Lord is rich unto all those that call upon Him. The Lord is rich unto all those that... No, that's still not... I like to hear that word call. The Lord is rich unto all those that...
Call.
That's right, call. Who are you calling on God with? To reach a dormitory, a sorority, or a group of people. But anyway, Shelby and I called. Oh, we called. And we prayed. And I began to like the prayer, but I sure didn't like to work out with him. I have a scar right there on my eye. And so we began to pray. And the next thing, Shelby introduced me to Jerry Kraft. And then Jack asked me to lead a Bible study down in the basement. And the next thing I knew, I was going to OSU and working with my dad. Swallowed my pride. This is off the cuff, but let me share some things. When Jack shared a verse with me, I really sensed that he loved Irwin Tinker. One of the guys asked Jack this last week or 2 weeks ago. He says, Jack, if I don't become a Christian, will you still love me? Hey, how about that? But I knew that Don Gregory loved me. One time Don Gregory, he says, Tink, where's your Bible? I said, I don't have one. I don't need one. But he waited until I got a Bible. But Jack loved me. I recall the second year that I was at OSU, I had a fever, 104.6. He came out, changed my bed, fed me a bowl of soup, and prayed with me. You think I'm going to forget that? You think I can forget that? I'll never forget that. We remember this one guy, the football player, and he was kind of haughty, and we couldn't get close to him, so we prayed God would make him sick. So God made him sick, and we took him up a devil's food cake. Years later, he said, you know, that just won my heart. But from this other guy, Joe Lee led a Carl McCutcheon to the Lord. And Carl McCutcheon led David Brady. And how Marvin Smith and all of them got in together. But I know that God can do the same thing where you're working. The Lord is rich unto all those that... Have you called? Hitherto have ye... And this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we... We just need to pray.
A lot of things happened. I wasn't a representative of the navigator. In fact, I wasn't even considered a key contact. I was just a clod from Oklahoma. And I still am. Except I'm a clod with a title now. But you know, there was quite a lot of opposition. from different ones in the town, and so just by accident, I said, well, they're just waiting for us to have some meetings, you know, and boy, they would shoot us down in flames. So I just for practical sense, I just kept anything out of the newspaper, and we hardly ever had any. In fact, we had almost no meetings the whole time I was in college. If we did, nobody knew about it. I mean, you know, we didn't advertise or anything. And nearly everything was person to person, or, you know, we'd kind of spasmodic, get a few together and go for coffee or study together. I mean, how can you shoot at that? And God just kept doing it, and it solidified our, I mean, we really cared about each other, and we got involved in each other's lives. Man, we'd go over and watch Shelby wrestle and pray for him, and he'd wave at us, and do y'all go to the ball games and watch Joe play? You should. Boy, that'll do something for him. Well, let's see, we did it for each other. Man, if somebody's sick, everybody, you know, they'd go help them, or, you know. We got involved in each other's lives. We really cared about each other. And I want to talk just about a second about methods. Now, you think, well, boy, that's great. You know, old Jack went out for football. Now, that's what I need to do. Baloney, that isn't what you need to do. Chances are that'll never happen again. How many crossings of the Red Sea you seen lately? See? There's a verse somewhere in the Bible. I'm not too good on scripture memory. Somewhere it says, and J.B. Phillips translates it, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And you know, gang, y'all aren't a bunch of students from the BSU and Oklahoma University. See? That's moldy as it can get. You're you. See? You're you. It's amazing how the world squeezes us into its mold. And we let it. See, don't let it. Oh, she's a sorority girl. What does that mean? Listen, every sorority girl I ever met, they're all different. You think, I'm just a student. Baloney, you're you. We're all important. We're precious. I believe if you had been the only person in this world, Jesus Christ would have died for you. That makes you mighty precious. And don't try to be like everybody else. Be yourself. That'll turn you on better than anything you can find. Because chances are what you're trying to be, they don't like half as much as they do what you really are. And you sure don't like it, that's for sure. Every one of us is unique. Every one of us is different. And your experience shouldn't be like mine. Man, you're going to have a brand new batch all your very own. It's precious to you. See, and if we're not careful, if we hear a pattern like, man, three guys speak in a row and each one of them have a middle of the pasture experience, you get that, oh man, to be spiritual, you got to have some experience out in some pasture. See? That's not true. It really isn't. You know? You may never have a pasture experience. You may have an experience on some swing in an alley. Great gun. See? Don't limit God. Man, the Lord has more methods than you can shake a stick at. And I want you to have a unique set of experiences all your very own. That makes them precious. You don't have to have the experiences I have. And if you go out and try to duplicate what I've done or Max or anybody else, see, it won't work. And then you wonder why it didn't work, why you're not spiritual or why it didn't turn you on. That's why it didn't turn you on, because you weren't supposed to do it. See? All you got to do, Lord, what do you want me to do? He'll show you. That's all I did. Lord, I don't know what to do. Well, that's a good position to be in, you know. And then let him do some things. Oh, he'll let you. Like one guy said, boy, he went into this town, he organized all this revival, you know, and he got the churches involved, and he advertised and put the deals in the windows, and, you know, and everything. And then they had some pretty good meetings, you know. And a bunch came, and nothing really happened. And when he got through, he went over this real godly pastor that had been in it for years and years and years. He said, Pastor, what did I do wrong, you know? He said, well, you know, sometimes we do all of it, and then when it's all over and the dust settles, why, the Holy Spirit says, appreciated all that effort. You know, we should have checked with him first, and maybe he said, can it? You know, and I was trying to find the reference. You find it if you got a concordance. But in the Old Testament, you remember the time when God said, the people murmured to Moses. And so Moses said, Lord, they need water out there. You know, they were out in the wilderness. And God said, Moses, speak to the rock. But you see, if you back up and read all ahead of that, every time that they needed water, God had said to Moses, Moses, strike the rock with the rod. And if you go back and trace the history of the use of that rod, when he started, he said, what's that on the ground, Moses? Well, it's a stick. We'll pick it up. He picked it up and he said, throw it back down. Threw it down. It became a snake. You know, he said, well, grab it by the tail and pick it up. When he grabbed it by the tail and he picked it up, it was a stick again. Well, what did he do that for? I don't know, and I don't think Moses did either. But you know, he went along and said, okay, now hang on to that thing, you know, and boy, we're going to use that. So they came down to the Red Sea, and he said, hold a stick out. You know, and the sea opened up. You know, and the people got in the battle, and he said, now hold it up there. And when his arm got weary, it got down, and boy, the people started losing, and so two of his buddies held it up, you know, and the longer they held up, boy, and every time he turned around, the stick was involved, and God used it, you know, and they needed water, tap on that rock, and water came out. You know, every time, time after time after time, he used this rock. And one day the people murmured, they want some water, and so God said, without even raising his voice, he said, hey, Moses, speak to the rock over there, and they'll have water. You know what Moses did? You can guess it. That's right. He not only hit it once, he hit it twice. You know what they got out of the rock? Yeah, you're right, water. That's right. But boy, what followed that is heartaching. The great promise that God had given to Moses, that he would take the children of Israel into the promised land, the greatest promise of his life, God chopped it off right there. He said, friend, just before that little disobedience, that promise has just been null and voided. You can't do it. And Moses went on and begged God to let him do it. He said, now, he finally had to tell Moses, he said, now look, I don't want to hear another word about you're not going to take them in. And he said it to him in no uncertain terms. He said, I've already told you, you're not going to do it. So you might as well hush about it. But the Lord finally said, well, I'll let you see it, and that's all. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? And I've learned some lessons from that. Well, you say, well, it wasn't fair of God. Well, he didn't even raise his voice. You said, hey, Moses, I'm going to turn the corner, boy. Wake up, you know, here it comes. We'd been ready for it, see, and he'd kind of been listening, but he didn't. God said, speak to the rock. God turned right, and Moses went off the cliff. See? Well, what can we learn from that? You say, well, that's pretty tough on Moses. He didn't even warn him. Well, there was no excuse for Moses. Man, even way back there on Mount Sinai, when Moses went up on the mountain, he actually got a chance to see God's shadow. He was so close to it. And he came off the mountain and covered his face. You know, man, a guy that close to God, he better be listening. See, there's no excuse when you're that far down the road. The point is, I think the snake experience was, any method, if you take it too far, becomes deadly. Any method is potentially deadly. Remember that. Any method can be potential death. Well, you see, Moses had gotten to the point he believed that, man, the only way God can bless is with a rod. That wasn't so. Who done it? God. See? Oh, you think, well, man, the only way God can do it, this certain little illustration? Don't you kid yourself. Man, listen, you're unique, and we have a unique God, and he wants to work in your behalf, and nobody has a corner on God. But nobody. Not even Billy Graham. I mean that. There's no reason why your experience can't be the richest in the whole wide world. There's nothing to stop it. Don't put limits on yourself or on God. The sky is the limit. The sky is not even the limit. It goes beyond that. It's limitless. It's amazing how we limit God with our thinking, isn't it? Oh, God can't do that. Oh, can he? He can't. And I believe also that God wants us to be joyful and happy. Man, I think you should be as happy and flowing and, you know, and if you take in and get in the Word and fellowship with him and let it just overflow. Let witnessing be from an overflow. My, just, you can't help it. You know, you just punch in, you just, blah, just kind of runs out, you know? You see, a lot of the things we do in the Christian life is a structure for us. You know, Bible reading and scripture memory, any of these things you do, you know, Vespers, not so much Vespers, but things you do to help you personally, like reading the Bible and praying and so forth. Listen, persons that do not know Christ do not need to see that. Why? Because that's the bone, and that's the structure, and that's what holds you up spiritually. Man, you don't let go around letting your skeleton show. Man, if you saw one little old bone sticking out of my finger, you'd get alarmed, wouldn't you? Sure you would. But without these bones, I wouldn't be able to be up here talking to you either. See? Don't let your skeleton show. You know what the person across the hall that's not a Christian needs to see? They only need to see the benefits, the complexion of the Christian life, the joy and the, you know, man, you know, how great it is. That's all they... You don't want to see them ever reading your Bible and praying. That turns them off. Man, they think, good night. Is that all they do? See? They don't get joy out of that. Man, they get joy out of seeing how you take the rough kicks in life and, you know, how you face these things and how you come out on top. And that's all they want to see. And that's all they should see. How you love them and, you know, and you're their buddy and do things for them. And no matter how they treat you, you love them. That's the way Jesus loved you, with no strings attached. And man, the Lord wants to give you a brand new set of experiences all your very own. See? All we're trying to say is that, man, God will do it. That's really, you know, that you don't have to have it the same way it's done to others. I don't know anybody that, you know, that the little scrawny guy going after football to win the camp. Foot probably never happen again. Well, that's great. That's the thing I like about it. Man, wouldn't it be dumb if I came down there and said, now, man, I want all of y'all to spend a night in prayer and apply to go out for football. Oh, beans. But God may lay it on one of your... I don't know, you know. He might do it. Then again, he probably won't. But let God work in your behalf. And he wants to. Man, he wants to use you. And he will. Man, get excited about him and fall in love with him. And boy, and then you think of the devotional life and all this, just kind of keeping your love relationship going every day. Man, you work at it. Because you love him. We love him because he loved us so much. He loved us first. And you probably heard, man, you obey. Listen, I want to close in telling you an experience that changed my life in the reference to obedience. I won't preach a whole sermon on obedience, just one little deal. It changed my life. You know, I always heard, man, God wants obedience. Listen, he whipped those Jews out there in the wilderness so much, if they had ever, you know, if anybody had ever wanted to obey, they would have, but they didn't. This doctor, Dr. Jack McGorman, a seminary professor in Fort Worth, Texas, he and I and Bill Glass and Jerry Kraft would go down to the YMCA and work out. All of us were involved in the seminary there, and we got on isometric. You know what isometrics are, don't you, Joe? You know, that's where you put up four tuba fours and you got holes in them, you know, and you have the bar stationary and you just give it all you got for 10 counts and you move the bar and, you know, and all these different positions. So Dr. Jack was from Wales and he had a big stomach, you know, and we worked on that and got it down, had to buy new britches and all this. Man, he was really feeling great, you know. And so he asked me to build some of these isometric racks in his garage. So then one morning he walked out of his door and was going over to the seminary and he saw those racks and I'll do it, you know, and he set his briefcase down and walked over and grabbed that bar and bam, you know, and he fainted just like that. He had ruptured 3 discs in his back. They hauled him to the hospital, and as he lay there for about, I think he was in the hospital almost 3 months, flat of his back in traction. They operated and fused those vertebrae, and while he was in the hospital, flat of his back, God spoke to him and worked him over. And boy, he had his seminary was number one, you know, and he had 6 children home. His wife was raising them, and he really had it all out of kilter. And God spoke to him about all that and got him straightened out, his values straightened out, and he had a real love for his family, and he really wanted to be a dad again, and, you know, and he went home a different man. And he had the convalescent bed for a long time, and the first day he was home, you know, it was a weekday, and he was looking forward to getting to know those 6 children again. Man, he was so excited about it. And he knew the youngest one would hit that back screen door first, and boy, he could just see her coming in, hugging his neck, and say, "Dad, it's just good to be home," and, you know, and man, he was really excited about that, but she didn't come in. And the next one came on, and that child didn't come in either. And all 6 came home, and not one of them came into the room. And as he lay there thinking about it, you know, he said, "My heart's been changed, but they don't know it." And as he lay there, he thought, well, you know, if I ask any one of those, if I call them Cherry, or Tommy, Bill, any one of them would, why, sure, they'd have run in, they would have come and said, "Yeah, that's what you want." They would have obeyed. They would have not thought about not obeying. Sure, they would have obeyed. But he said, "I want them to come in there for a different reason. I want them to come in there because they wanted to, because they love me." See, there's a higher reason than obedience. It's love. It's obedience plus love. Man, God doesn't want just sheer obedience from you. Man, he made you with a free will, and he wants you to love him of your own accord, not because he told you to. Boy, if you put it on that plane, have you ever thought up ways you could do things for God that he didn't ask you to do? Wouldn't that be terrific? Well, that's taking obedience and going 100 yards beyond. Listen, I think that'll please God. He won't let you down on that one. Man, you just run past obedience so far, and you know, when you love somebody, you don't mind obeying. I don't tell my wife, "You see this marriage lasting, you better obey me." No. There's a higher reason than obedience, and that's love, because he loves us, and we love him, and we want to, not because we have to. They didn't have to run in the room. Sure, they would have obeyed, but man, he wanted them to because they loved him. Love is a far greater reason than obedience. It's obedience plus. It's not disobedience. You don't sidestep obedience, but man, it just covers up obedience and you don't even think about it. The obedience is kind of like the bone, you know. Oh, it's there and you need it, but boy, man, you just want to look about the complexion, you know, and what does it do for us? Happy and joyful and victorious, and it's just great. I know there may be some of you here that come to this conference that have never personally invited Jesus Christ into your life. There's nothing you can do that'll send you to hell except refusing the pardon. Because everything you've ever done wrong or ever will has already been paid for. It's already pardoned on the cross. The only thing that can separate you in eternity without God is refusing the pardon. Isn't that precious? You're already free. All you got to do is accept it. The pardon is already yours. But if you don't accept the pardon, you're not free. Isn't that precious? That's the only thing. So during the week, if you're here and you've never invited him into your life, man, let me encourage you to. There's no pressure. Man, Jesus didn't put any pressure on anybody, and we don't want to. I apologize right now for anybody that does. Man, it's a free choice. It's yours for the asking. If you want to find out more about it, great. Man, anything that changed somebody's whole life and eternity, they ought to find out about it. Freedom to ask questions about it, think about it. Man, but it's tremendous. It's great, and I'd sure hate to see you go back home without it. Man, it'll make this week so tremendous for you. And if those of you who haven't really sealed it, and you're not really sure, it's, you know, and you've got some doubts, man, settle that too while you're here.